Good morning, everyone. Let me just get this right. I'm unfortunately going to be with you for the next 2 weeks, so you can decide what you're going to do next week. But I'm only going to be looking at these verses that you have up on the screen, and we're going to be considering the subject of Jesus, our high priest. Now, what often happens with us, and I'm guilty of it myself. Thanks, Ross. Thank you. Perfect. I'm guilty of myself that we are encouraged as Christians to look back. And it sounds very clever to say we must look back. We must look back to the cross. And I can't think of anything more important than to do that. So I've got to keep looking back. And then the next preacher who gets up the following week says you've got to look forward. You've got to look forward to your inheritance, to your hope. And you say, okay, I want to look forward. So I start looking forward. And I can't think of anything as important as the need to be looking forward. But where do we look now? Today. When we go home. During the week. We should be looking back and we should be looking forward, but is there anywhere else that we can look? And the way that we answer that question is to ask ourselves, where is Jesus right now? And what is Jesus doing right now? Not what is Jesus, what Jesus has done in the past. We value that, we rely on that. It's the very foundation of our lives. One day Jesus is going to come back. And we look forward to that day, and we live in the light of our inheritance. But what do I do today? And I find that for myself even, and many preachers, we don't encourage people to look up. You see, now's the time to look up. We must look up to heaven. We must set our sights on Jesus in heaven. At the right hand of the Father. And there's a dimension of our Christian lives that we lose out on because we are not looking up. And we are not focusing upon Jesus as our high priest. The problem that we also have is that even when we talk about Jesus sitting at God's right hand, we somehow only seem to speak about him as king. And so we say to people, or we say to ourselves, and I say from the pulpit, Jesus is ruling. He is at the right hand of the Father. He rules over the kingdom. He rules over the earth. That's where Jesus is. He's king. Yes, but he's also a high priest at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven right now because he is interceding for us. He is our high priest. And the whole book of Hebrews is basically about Jesus as the high priest. There's a lot of detail. There are a lot of things that can confuse you in the book of Hebrews. But trust me, it all boils down to this passage. This passage is a passage that from chapter 1, everything is moving towards, and from chapter 4 and 5 onwards, everything flows from, right till the end of chapter 10. The author of Hebrews is wanting the people that he's writing to see that Jesus is our high priest. Now, the question we've got to ask, and you've got to ask, is this. What does a high priest do? What does a high priest do? And that's a very important question, because when we answer it, we'll get a clearer idea of what Jesus is doing. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, which is not up on the board, it says this: every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So what you have here is that a priest has to be selected, a high priest has to be selected from among the people. Now, I'm going to throw something in here. It's a bit early, but I'm going to mention it. You need to understand that for Jesus to become our high priest, He had to be among us. He had to be a man. He had to be one of the people, and that's exactly what he became. And a high priest is someone who represents the people in matters related to God. Now, you've got to remember this, that the people that the high priest is representing are sinful people. They are guilty people. And now they come into the court, and they are guilty before the judge even gets into his position. We are guilty. We are all in a very perilous situation where if we stand in the presence of God, we stand condemned because we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And you see, that is why the high priest has to offer sacrifices for sins. You see, here, the people could never come directly to God. They had to go through the priest, the high priest. And the high priest couldn't go to God without something in his hands. You see, you can never enter, and they're the two principles of us coming into God's presence. We can never come into God's presence alone, and we can never come into God's presence without a sacrifice. And in actual fact, if you go to the book of Leviticus, that is what the book of Leviticus is all about. It's all about how you come to God and what you have to bring and when you're supposed to do it. And so you see, the high priest was basically a mediator between God and sinful people, between God and the nation of Israel. And it was God who gave them the priests. It was a symbol. It symbolized salvation. It symbolized the gospel. Because although they were sinful people, there was a way in which they could come to God. But they had to come through the priest who had to offer a sacrifice for sins. And you see, the priest was one of the people, which is why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it says this: he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. You see, the high priest, you know, when he went into God's presence, he first had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And then he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people, which he took into the presence of God. And so he dealt gently and sympathetically with the people that he was representing, because he himself was in the same position that they were in. So you see, there's some principles that are emerging, and perhaps I can sum it up in this way, that the high priest faces two ways. He looks in two directions when he serves. The first direction is when he faces God. You see, when the high priest looks at God, then what he does is he represents man. Because as he comes before God, he is representing these people. But the other way that he looks is he looks at the people. And when he looks at the people, he represents God. So you see, the high priest brought the people to God as well as bringing God to the people. So when you looked at the high priest, you had someone who you knew would act on your behalf. He would be your mediator. He would mediate a good deal for you. He would seek a way so that your guilt could be covered, so that you could be set free. And that is what you saw in the high priest. But you also saw in the same high priest, when he came before the people and he stood, he was like God to them. And he was dressed in robes, and he had a mitre on his head that said, "Holy unto the Lord." It was an amazing experience when the high priest came and stood before the people. because the high priest was dressed in robes, and he was dressed in such a way that he looked, he represented the character of God. You see? So the high priest looks to God and represents the people, and he looks to the people and he represents God. And that's what Jesus does. You see? Jesus represents in heaven as the high priest. He represents us, his children. And in heaven, Jesus carries with him all his human weakness. Jesus is in heaven right now as a human, as a weak human being with flesh and blood. So that the Bible tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, it was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't some spiritual or phantom or some in somebody's imagination. No, Jesus can, he is, and let me put it like this, he is in heaven now and he knows what it is like to be a human. He feels it even now. Jesus hasn't forgotten his earthly life. Jesus hasn't forgotten the incarnation and sort of that it's no longer part of him. It will always be part of him. You know, when Jesus became a man, he became something that he had never been before, but he became something that he would always be. And that's a human. Jesus hasn't left his human body. He took that human body into heaven. And he is right now with that body. And I often wonder, because the Bible's not clear, I often wonder whether those scars are still not visible. Because I think they could be. I'm inclined more to believe that they are. And here's a bit of my heresy. You know, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, it speaks about seeing a vision of the Lamb in heaven. And then it says this, as if it had been slain. Now, why would John see a lamb as if it was slain? But it then says he was standing. And what that tells me about John's vision is that there is something about the lamb that identifies his death. And I think there must be something about Jesus that identifies his human life and his death. And bearing that humanity. So I know that Jesus now represents me. And this is what the author is saying. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. You know, Jesus is sitting in heaven now, and when he looks down at us as humans, now Jesus wouldn't say this, I'm saying this, that when Jesus looks down on us, living on this earth as humans, Jesus says to us, I've been there. I've got the hat, and I've got the t-shirt. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are. And you see, he is our mediator. Our mediator. You know, I love this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. You see, God wants everyone to see Jesus as their high priest. He wants every individual in this church this morning to say, there's my mediator, there's my high priest. His name is Jesus. And it says this, he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, it's as we come to a knowledge of the truth that we understand who Jesus is. Sorry, my phone has gone off here, so I've lost time. So I may preach for about 2 hours, but just relax. And then he says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you know, this morning as we gather here, we can rejoice knowing that there is someone who came down from heaven, lived an earthly life, was born, lived, and died, but rose again. And as Hebrews says, he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. You see, Jesus embodied all of human life. He understands. He can sympathize. And when he sees us struggling, he says, I know, I know. And I'm not a great Greek scholar, but you can, in the Greek, there is a sense in which it says that Jesus understands our weaknesses. It implies that he understands them now and that he feels them now. You know, it's like someone who, especially I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. You know, if you've had like a really lousy operation with, you know, you went in and then you tell all these horror stories like I do. When I get back home and I tell my friends, ooh, I had this op, and gee, this is what the doctor did, and they pulled this, and they cut this, and I had to lie for this for days, and blah, blah, blah. And you have this experience. And then a couple of months or a couple of years later, a friend of yours goes in for the same op, and you say, I know exactly how they feel. I know what they're going through. And you feel it because it brings it back to memory because you have been through it. It's not in your imagination. It's in your experience. And the sense of Jesus feeling sympathy for us is in his experience. Not because he's trying to be nice and to make us feel good. That would be silly. It's in his experience. And so Jesus embraced humanity. He embraced a human body and a human life, and he went through all the ups and downs. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus shared in our humanity. Now I'm going to say something that might shock you. I always feel uncomfortable saying this. Do you know that Jesus would not be able to save us if he, as the Son of God, in his divinity, he would be unable to save us. He had to become a man. He had to become one of us. And it was only when he became one of us that he became what the writer calls more perfect. You see, there was almost something, and please don't misread what I'm, mishear or misapply what I'm going to say. There was something about Jesus when he was in heaven, before becoming a man, that was imperfect as far as mankind was concerned. He was removed from us. He was in heaven. He only had a divine nature. But when he became a man, the Bible says this, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And so you can see the great necessity for Jesus to become a man and how important that is for him to be our high priest and to be our mediator and to represent us, because that is exactly what he does. Now, the question that you may have in your mind is, you will say to me, Desmond, you said earlier on that the priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And then you will say to me, how is it possible that Jesus should offer a sacrifice for his sins? He doesn't. Because he was, as Hebrews tells us, although he was tempted just as we are, yet he did not sin. But the incredible thing about Jesus being our high priest is he does offer a sacrifice himself. And he doesn't offer the sacrifice for his sins. He offers a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so he is a priest, not without a sacrifice, but with a sacrifice. And so the book of Hebrews says this: he did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So Jesus, even when he ascended, we have a high priest who has offered a sacrifice for us, and he himself is that sacrifice. You know, one of my favorite verses, I remember learning this as a teenager many moons ago. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." There's our sacrifice. And the passage goes on to say, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. So there is Jesus representing us in the presence of God in this incredible way. But you see, so Jesus, in a sense, when he faces God, when he faces his Father, he represents mankind. But I mentioned to you that there's a second way in which the priest serves. He faces the people. And he represents God to the people. And you see, that's exactly what Jesus does. You see, Jesus doesn't just represent me in heaven, but when he comes and stands before me, he represents God, so that through him, I can see who God is. I can know God through him. You see? So the book of Colossians says, the Son is the perfect image of the invisible God. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. So Jesus serves me, and he's, as it were, got his back towards me, and he stands there and he says, these are my brothers and sisters. And that is the word that Hebrews uses. These are my brothers and sisters, referring to all believers. And he says to the Father, I am representing them. I cover their sins. I bring before you their prayers and their sorrows and their burdens. I'm doing that on their behalf. Lord, here they are. You have given them to me, my brothers and my sisters. You see, Jesus is not ashamed of us before his Father. He represents us before his Father. But then when Jesus turns, so we see Jesus' back as he faces the Father, and we standing behind Jesus, quivering in our boots because we are sinful. And then we hear Jesus speaking, I am your high priest. And then suddenly Jesus turns around and he looks at us, and we see him face to face. And what do we see? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. He's the radiance of God's glory. You see? And so that when I look at Jesus, that is what I see. The exact representation of God. And we come before Jesus in this sense, and we see that he is, that in him all the fullness of God dwells. All the fullness of God dwells. Jesus reveals God to me in a way that no one else and nothing else can reveal God. No, nobody in the Old Testament, nobody else in the New Testament. Jesus stands at the center. He is the Son. And he alone shows us the Father. And he shows us the Father in all his fullness. And so we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. God has taken his glory and his person and his character, and he has, as it were, shone it through the face of Jesus. You know, the appel val nie ver van die boom af nie. I tell you, if that was, sorry, for those who don't know English, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we sometimes talk about children, we say he's the splitting image of his mother or his father. And when we look at Jesus and we see in his face, we see the glory of God shining as God brings his light to us. You see, folks, this morning what we need to see is that we have a great high priest. You know, no other high priest is called great in the Bible. Jesus is called great because he is far above any priest in the Bible. Jesus is in a class of his own. He is in an order of his own. And he stands before us as a great high priest. And you know, he's a great high priest because of who he is. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended, Jesus, the Son of God. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God, is my high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, represents me in heaven, before the throne of God. Before the throne, we're going to sing just now, before the throne of God, I have a perfect plea. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And he's in heaven. You see, Jesus is great because of who he is. But Jesus is great also because of where he is. Not only because of who he is, but where he is. And here we are told that he has ascended into heaven. He hasn't gone into a man-made tabernacle out in the wilderness. He hasn't even gone into a shiny temple in Jerusalem. Jesus has superseded all of those. And as the great high priest, he has ascended not into a tabernacle made with hands, but one by God, the real tabernacle, the real presence of God. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus is great because of who he is. Jesus is great because of where he is. And thirdly, Jesus is great because of what he sacrificed. He sacrificed himself. He died on the cross. He took his blood. He stood in the Father's, he stands in the Father's presence. not with the blood of goats and calves, but he enters the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. He doesn't have to keep on sacrificing. He does it once for all, because that one sacrifice at Calvary was sufficient for the sins of all the whole world. It's sufficient for my sin. And the fourth reason why Jesus is a great high priest, because of how long he serves. Hebrews chapter 5 says, "You are a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek." You see, Jesus is an eternal high priest, and he does it not on the basis of his genealogy, says Hebrews. He does it on the basis of an indestructible life. Because though he died, he rose again. And he didn't just rise from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And as we say in the creed, he will one day come to judge the living and the dead. He will be our judge. The priest who died for us will be our judge. Now you see, the author in these verses, he, in response to what I've been saying to you, he says that they've got to do two things. It's always nice when you've only got two things to do. Two things. And the first thing he says is this. If I can find it. "Therefore we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." We must hold firmly to the faith we profess. We must hold firmly to our allegiance to Jesus. We must hold firmly to what we believe about Jesus. We mustn't compromise it. We mustn't allow it to be chipped away at. You see, in the author of Hebrews is actually writing to people who are wanting to move away from Jesus. They're moving away from the faith. They're looking for other things. And so he tells them that they must be careful that they don't drift. Be careful that you don't drift away. You know, it's so easy to drift. It always goes unnoticed. You miss it one day and then you miss it 2 days. You don't read your Bible on Monday and you read it on Tuesday, but then you don't read on Wednesday and Thursday, and then Friday's a bit more difficult to come back because you've missed. And then you go to Monday and then you're jumping all over the show and you are in danger of letting go. And you see, the author writes to the people and warns them about drifting away. He warns them about the danger of ignoring. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And ignoring and indifference is so easy, it so easily becomes part of our mindset. And you know, one of the greatest warnings, and there are severe warnings in Hebrews, is he says to them, let me just put this off. He says to them, just be careful that you don't fall short. He talks about missing the mark. Be careful that you don't miss the mark. Be careful that when the day comes, that you've got to give an account that you haven't fallen short. You see? And he calls us, he says to us, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And then the second thing he tells us to do is this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Not only must we hold firmly onto what we believe, but we must also approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Now, you can get all fancy and you can go and look at all the Greek words and try and unravel what's going on. But let me save you all that trouble and tell you that, put simply, what the writer is speaking about is prayer. We should be praying to our high priest. And we need to be asking him what? Approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, I don't care how strong you, or how long you've been a Christian, how long I've been a Christian. You know, I was sitting this morning before the service and I went over these verses and I said to the Lord, Lord, please help me. I feel so weak. I feel so in need. I look at my life and I have needs everywhere. I'm needy. I'm a needy person. Lord, I'm coming to you for help in my time of need. Please give me your grace and your mercy and enable me to continue. You know, I've got to do that almost every day. Actually, that's not true. I'll end up doing it almost every minute. My heart just sinks and I say, oh Lord, look at me, there I go again. Lord, help me, I'm facing another trial. Lord, I feel so hurt. Lord, I'm so unhappy. Lord, I'm struggling in my relationships. I've got broken relationships all around me. Lord, I'm struggling in all of these things. And you see, Jesus comes back as our great high priest and he says, cast all your care upon me. Cast all your anxiety upon me. And what you will do is you will find mercy and grace to help you in our time of need. You see, it's one thing to say we must look back to the cross. And it's one thing to say we must look forward to the future. And both are essential and both are true. But in between the cross and the second coming of Jesus, we need to look up. And we need to pray like we have never prayed before. Unfortunately, you know, sometimes we either just don't pray at all or it's the very last thing we do. It should be the first thing. Because we have a great high priest. You know, the Bible says, Paul says to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a privilege we have to have a priest, a high priest, a great high priest in heaven. We must hold on to what we profess. We must not let go. And we must approach God's throne with confidence. With confidence, as many times as we need to. Would you bow with me and let's pray.